We're going to try to go to Ecclesiastes this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Many things going through my thoughts as Brother Lando was sharing us, teaching us, preaching to us this morning, and I appreciated it, and it challenged me, and I'm trying to tie this together. This is just last night as I went to go to bed. It's just stopped, and so this is really some not new thoughts, but they're just kind of some things connected together that I hadn't really connected together before. And so I hope it don't come out broken and jumbled, but God just kind of impressed it upon my heart last night about 10 o'clock. And and tying in with some other things. And I appreciated that there in the church at Ephesus. I love the letter to the church at Ephesus, what we call Ephesians. I love that. And so many things I was thinking about that. And, of course, over in Acts when Paul goes to Ephesus and so many things we could talk about there. What a blessing and an encouragement. You know that there was a group of people there. Do you read that in Acts? There was a group of people. There was men, I think it says about 12, that were there meeting together. And Paul comes and he asks them some questions. And he said, and they said, we're not so much as heard whether there be a Holy Ghost. And he said, where into then were you baptized? And in the baptism of John, and the Bible says that he baptized them. Now, there's some debate on what exactly went on there. And I don't know that the Bible makes it clear, but I do understand this as best I can tell. It was very possible that Apollos was the one that baptized them. If you back up a chapter, he had just left. And after he had preached, and he was a wonderful man of God, it appears, but Aquila and Priscilla took him aside and explained the things to him more perfectly. And after that, he moved on and Paul shows back up and he finds these 12 men and they've had some kind of baptism, but it becomes very clear that the baptism was not biblical. And so Paul baptizes them and there establishes the church at Ephesus. They go through a lot there. Paul preaches and teaches there. I believe he says for 2 whole years or 3 years he preached from house to house and later there in Acts. And so anyway, there's a lot there as he organized that church and established it and God used that. So I appreciate that very, very much. I love that. The whole story. I love the letter to the Ephesians. How that God just lays out so many things, and of course, to Him be glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end. I'm going to get ahead of myself here. You know, sometimes little kids run to the dessert table and don't get the vegetables, and sometimes I do that in preaching. And so, pardon me, but I want you to grab a couple things if we could, and look at them and let them stir us. And so, understand, there's going to come a day. I was thinking about this. I was thinking about Moses coming down from the mountain. I don't remember how I got there in some of the discussion this morning, but I got on Noah and the ark. And I don't know what prompted my thought there. I can't even trace it back right now. But Noah got on the ark and God closed the door. And, you know, we talk about that and I hadn't gone and read it, checked it out real good. But over in 1 Peter, it talks about whereunto the like figures baptism does also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. Now, hold on a minute. Most people preach Noah and I'm preaching off the cuff here. I ain't checked this out. You might straighten this mess out, brother. We go to and preach about Noah and how we need to be saved amidst hell. But that's not what Peter said. He said, the like figure whereunto that baptism now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. It's very, very possible that there were many people clawing the ark that were saved souls. Yep. Do you realize that Methuselah was the oldest person ever recorded? 969 years. If you count the years, Methuselah died in the year of the flood. It's very possible he died in the flood as a saved man. But outside the ark, there's coming a day the door of the church will close forever. It'll close forever. I don't understand a lot of things about millennial reign and I know there's going to be a rapture. I know Jesus is going to set foot on the Mount of Olives. I know He's going to sit on the throne of David. He's going to rule and reign with a rod of iron for 1,000 years. I understand that. But there's some things I don't understand. I realize there's going to be people. There's going to have to be people to be ruled and reigned over. And so in that time frame and what's going on there, it appears very possibly, as best I can tell, there's going to be people who will be saved. But they can't be in the church. The door's been closed.
That's right.
It's very important that we understand that and see. And there's a limited time that we have. And there was over there, and you're reading in Revelation, I believe it said, the time is at hand. The time is at hand. And so I'm in Ecclesiastes, and I'm trying to get there. You said, wait a minute, you're there. Yeah, I'm trying to get there. But I'm in Ecclesiastes, and I was in a meeting, a camp meeting. I'm so great. I told Brother Pinata, when we got here, I thought, you know, he might have me preach one time. I was looking to get preached to and get encouraged. I just tell you, I just enjoyed that singing. Did I say that already? I enjoyed that singing. I like it. It just helps me. But I was in a camp meeting some years ago, and this message, or the basis of it, kind of comes out of something that happened at that meeting. There's a lot of times that people live spiritually from one mountain to the next and just try to survive in between. If I can make it, I've heard something like this from different evangelists, missionaries. If I can just make it to the next camp meet. And I heard that years ago, and I'm thinking to myself, well, what about life in between? Ecclesiastes chapter 12, we're not going to give you really much on the background of it, but really just mainly focusing on one verse. But we'll pick up in verse 8 just to give some context. The Bible says there, vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. Now, what time are we supposed to be done? I know we're going to another. We done at 12?
No, when you're done, just keep it yourself working, so.
Oh, we do?
Church starts at 3 and takes a half
hour. Okay, so we got to be done by 2:30. All right, now. I wasn't real good at math, but I figured that one out. Right? All right, here we are. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. It means it's fruitless. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. Amen. I like that. I do not know where I got that quote. It was not original with me about love and the river. I don't know. Years ago, I heard that and it stuck in my head. I believe there's a lot of truth. It's a good illustration. Love is a river, and truth are the banks of the river. And really, a river out of its banks is disastrous, destructive. Nobody, you know, you see that in the news, the floods, etc. Nobody wants that. We had a warning come up last night, flash flood watch. All our phone went beep, 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 and all that stuff. And so nobody wants that. We love, and by the way, it ceases to be the river then.
Yeah.
It becomes a disaster, a destructive measure. And so we want the truth. We must have the truth, and the truth must guide us and must direct us in every area of our life, in our marriages, in our homes, in our church, in our relationships. But the truth must guide us. And so there he says, even the words of truth. Verse number 11. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished of making many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Brother Brad, how about praying for us this morning? Would you, brother?
Our Father, we love you. Just ask that you would help us hear the things that we just because of the things that we don't have to
Amen. I love the end of the chapter there, the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, the conclusion of the whole matter, fear God. That's a study years ago, 20 plus years ago, God did in my heart in studying the Scriptures. And the fear of God is cover to cover in the Bible. You'll find it in Genesis. You'll find it in Revelation. You'll find it in the Gospels. You'll find it in the Old Testament. It's not an Old Testament doctrine alone. It's a New Testament doctrine. And almost you'll find it in one form or another in every book of the Bible. We are to fear God. We are to continue to have that. So he says here, the conclusion of the matter, fear God, keep his commandments. This is our whole duty. This is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment. As we've already been mentioned, there's a judgment coming. I appreciate so much learning what I do know so far about the doctrine of Christ, about the milk of the Word. God gave us an awesome day. By the way, you can pray. Keep praying for us. Of course, the Lockharts, they're facing many challenges and God's direction and how to do, move, what exactly, timing and finances and housing and all that stuff. God just really blessed last Sunday after they joined the church and they left, headed back to Oklahoma. We were scheduled to go preach in a nursing home, and the children were singing, and I was preaching, and I walked up, and there was some children sitting out front in some rocking chairs, and they were well-dressed, mannerly youngins, and me being the godly man I am, I talked to them very dignified like I do to all you young people here, all right? So you didn't know how that went. And there was a little boy on the end that thought that he had done something terrible to be suffering under the abuse of this man that showed up in a coat and tie. And so anyway, in the course of it, there was some, I think, a teenage girl and boy, and then another one, and then the youngest one was 8 years old. And so I gave him my standard lines that I give many of you. You've heard them before. Some of you young people are looking at me like, are you going to be done soon? But anyway, I did that, and then I turned around and I said, let me give you a track, and I gave them all a gospel track from our church. And when I walked in the door of the nursing home, they had a kind of a big round open area and halls going off of that, and we were going to be in this room right over here. But in the hall straight ahead of me, there was a short Asian man walking down, and he had a Bible in his hand. But when I first saw him, he was kind of going this way, and I was kind of going this way, and we saw each other about the same time, and we both did this and headed toward each other. And I introduced myself, and I said, are those your children out there? He said, yes. I said, I just, greeted them very dignified. And no, that's not what I said. But anyway, I told him I'd picked on them, and he and I began to talk very quickly. And there was an immediate camaraderie. And so in the course of that, we exchanged phone numbers. Names. His name is Alan, and I can't pronounce his last name the way he says it. It's I-N-E-S. And I found that he lives less than a mile from me. And so we did the nursing home service, and when we left, I texted him. So he called me. And anyway, my wife and I ended up going over to his house. Our children had already gone home in another vehicle. And we went to his house, spent about 3 hours talking doctrine. And I said, one of the early questions I ask him is, have you heard of the milk of the Word? And he referred to Hebrews. And I said, but what is it? Well, he started laying out, it's this and probably this and probably this. I said, well, let's just go there and look at it. And we went through the milk of the Word pretty quick. And repentance, he said on that. He's got that. But the church, now he's struggling. And after about 3 hours, literally, 3 hours of discussing this and him preaching at me and me preaching at him. He's a street preacher and he's a soul winner. And we're going at it, you know. And finally he says, so the family of God and the body of Christ is not the same thing.
Amen.
I said, no, sir. He said, you got any books on that? And I thought he's about ready to kick me out of his house, and he asked for some books on it. And I said, y'all pray for Brother Allen and his family. Got how many, 5 children? And they're not in a church because I don't know all the details. He's a little discreet in what he shared with me, but there's obviously some pain in the back of some things he's been through. And he's seen the easy believism stuff, and he knows what repentance is. But to grow and explaining to him why he needed to be in a church. And he didn't throw it out the door. So y'all prayed for him. My son was dropping off books, hopefully for him today. I was giving him one of Brother Potter's books, A Mystical Church, and I got an old one, one of the ones that Roy Mason wrote years ago, and Brother Howard's book also. Some of you know who Brother Howard is, on ecclesiastical wolves and sheep's clothing. And so dropping those off, y'all pray for him. But I'm saying that I appreciate what I understand about the milk of the Word, the doctrine of Christ, and how it's helped me so much. But understanding there's a coming judgment. That judgment is not determined. We're not focusing on heaven or hell, but on rewards and loss thereof. And how we live for God from the moment of salvation forward is what's going to be looked at that time. Now, I want us to back up in Ecclesiastes to a verse. As I mentioned a little bit ago, I was in a camp meeting some years ago, and we were headed to California, I believe, as we were traveling in evangelism. And it was one of those camp meetings where they got emotional. And I get emotional. And if God's in it and you're weeping and squalling, praise God, have at it. I mean, I'm just going to sit back and enjoy unless he lets me weep and squall with you. But, you know, I'm not interested in any put-on stuff. I'm not trying to work anything up or prime any pump. If the Holy Spirit can't squeeze your heart and roll some ice cubes out of your eyes, then you got, you know, that's between you and the Lord. I like it when God gets a hold of those ice cubes in my eye, tear glands. They begin to melt. They begin to flow. And I like it when God does that in my life. And so I appreciate those times. But they really wanted a pumped up meeting. And they had this preacher get up and preach before lunch one day, and if I called his name, probably many of you would know him. And he pastors a well-known church, and he's not really hugely in the wrong crowd, if you will. But anyway, he preached and he referred to this verse. And he left after he preached. And the pastor of the church was not thrilled with his message, because he told me. But what he said in his message spoke to me. This has been at least 10 years ago, and I hadn't forgot it. Verse number 11, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse number 11. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. Now, when he preached on this years ago, I didn't know what a goad was. I had to look it up. But he brought out how we need these things to carry us instead of just trying to survive from one camp meeting to another. We need these things to carry us daily, day in and day out. So I had to look up what a goad was. How many of you know what a goad is? I thought you might. A few of you do. All right. Now the definition, the definition I got when I looked it up, is a goad is a pointed stick used to prod an animal along faster. Years ago when I was in high school, once in a while, but two or three times, I got the privilege to go work at the local sale barn, where all people, farmers, would bring in cattle to sell, and they would unload them and pens, and they would run them through these chute, which would have doors in it, dividing them, and eventually that would feed into a scale where they would weigh them, and then they'd run them down a big aisle and put them in a certain pen to paste on what they discerned as they evaluate them coming through the chutes. And there were different men there that were looking at them and recording things as they came through those chutes, and that one chute really it was. And I remember being, and the chutes were like about 8 foot tall. And so we stood on an elevated catwalk beside the chute, and it was our job to move the cattle along when they opened the door. That was my job. Sometimes we worked in different spots. Sometimes we worked in the aisle running them down to the pen. I remember one time there, I used a bull whip till I wore blisters on my hands and popped the blisters and slid it down my shirt sleeve so I could swing the bull whip till I ripped my shirt sleeve open with the handle of the bull whip. I worked there all day, make me a few dollars so I could buy me a ball glove or something. And then, you know, that's what we did. But this one day I was there and I was on the catwalk on the chute, and my brother he's a year older than me. He was beside of me. And I had a whip, and you know, they would open the door, and if the cows, they were already scared to death. They, you know, don't know where they're at. They ain't never been here before. And they open the door, and it just stands there. You got to make it move on, because then we bring the next one up. Well, my brother's position, for some reason, I don't remember why, but they gave him the cattle prod. And so he would, you know, give him that little jolt, and it'd take off pretty quick. And I looked over there at his slot, and the cow was about to come over that 8-foot wall because he wasn't paying attention. He was poking that thing with the cattle prod. The door in front of it was still shut. And that thing was climbing the wall, trying to get away from it. And that's what a modern version of a goad is, a cattle prod. But the Bible's the definition tells us it is to prick them. It's pointed. It's going to give them something to move them on. And when I read that, my mind goes over to Acts chapter number 2. And the Bible says that Peter, matter of fact, keep your place, and we're going to go to a couple places in the Scripture. Go to Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2. The Bible says there, down in verse number 37, you know the story. It's the day of Pentecost. Jesus has been ascended into heaven 10 days before this, 50 days before he gave his life. But now we're at the day of Pentecost. Peter's preaching. The other 11 are there. Matthias has already replaced Judas. And so they're there. And Peter's preaching, and he's preached. And the Bible says in verse number 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now back in Ecclesiastes, it says the words of the wise are as goads. They prick you. They prick you. There's things that preachers will say. There's things that church members will say. There's songs that will be sung, and they'll just get you. They'll get you. They'll prick you. And they were pricked in the heart. Now that makes me think, now what did Peter say that pricked them in the heart? I want to try to give you something that's just been, I'm still grasping, still understanding, kind of, if you will, the big picture. What do I mean? Peter, if you go back, and we won't take time to go walk totally through it, but just to hit some highlights, Peter says that he quotes multiple scriptures in his message. He quotes from Joel, and he says, this is being fulfilled before you. They're speaking in tongues. We know from Isaiah that speaking in tongues was a sign to the Jews that the time was coming. We know that in a few years, with 70 AD, the temple of Jerusalem was all destroyed. It was wiped out. And the nation of Israel became to the end of its existence for a purpose. What do you mean for a purpose? That's what I'm trying to point out. He says that there was, at verse number 19, he said, at verse number 18, you know, my servants and all my handmaid, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke, and the sun turned into darkness. You men of Israel, I'm jumping down to verse 22, hear these words of Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you. You come on down, and he quotes David. Again, I'm just getting some highlights here to get a context. He quotes David from Psalm chapter number 16, where in Psalm 16, he said, thou hast not left my soul in hell, neither thou suffered thy holy one to see corruption. And matter of fact, I love that. Can I just turn there and read that, those last couple verses there in Psalm 16? Stay with me. We're going somewhere, I think. Best I know, anyway. There he says, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, verse number 10, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. It's obvious when Peter preaches that he tells us that David has given us a messianic psalm, if you will, a prophecy. This is Jesus Christ, whose soul was not left in hell. I'd love to get over there. Maybe we will later in the week, dealing with when Jesus spent 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, but I can't even touch that right now. We won't get out of here before 2:30. But we go and we see that Jesus, that he rose, he resurrected. Then it says the path of life. Of course, he paid the way for our sins that we could have life, but he's the path of life, and he's in the presence of God now. He's at the right hand of the Father, where there's pleasure forevermore. So this is clearly talking about Jesus. I'm just going to say this as best I can. And there's got to be better ways to say it and better ways to go to Scripture and explain it. But I want to tell you something. Moses coming down from the mount, holding the Ten Commandments. Before this, however many people, I heard somebody say there was 3 million. I've heard people say as much as 6 million. Here you have a people that before Mount Sinai were a group of slaves. That's what they were. But when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, he came down with the law. And the law made a group of slaves a nation. That was the power that they now had, is the law. I can get up and tell you stories. I can tickle your ears. I can pull your emotions. I can wax eloquent, but if I'm not giving you thus saith the Lord, we might as well quit and go eat, because it's a waste of time. The law came down the mount and empowered the people to become a nation, God's chosen nation, not chosen individually for salvation, but chosen to do a work. Hebrews says that he shook the earth. He shook it there on Mount Sinai. He made them a nation. I'm just beginning to grasp this and see this, but what he did was he made a covenant with Abraham 430 years before that, and that covenant we live by today, but he empowered a nation with the laws to be a nation to carry out, to prepare. We understand this. We understand that John was sent to prepare people. Moses was too. John was sent to prepare people for a church, New Testament. Moses was sent to prepare people with the church in the wilderness to maintain the way for the Messiah, the King, to come. They were chosen to do that job. Can I take you? Can we go to Galatians for a moment? Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. See, Peter said, he prophesied that this Joel, what Joel said is being fulfilled before your eyes. What David said has been fulfilled. He did not suffer his soul in hell. There was neither corruption. Peter said, that's happened. You've seen it with your own eyes. You're seeing it right now. And so, in Galatians chapter number 3, I want to see something here. See, Moses come down with that law. All right? And in Galatians, go to Galatians. Let's pick up in verse number 23. But before faith came, now we read this over and over. I have read it over and over. I will say over and over, all right, these are letters to churches. You go back to chapter 1, to the churches of Galatia. These are letters to churches. Amen. But I don't know if you have the struggle I have. I will read individual in it. This is to churches. Now, before faith came, can I say it includes, but it's not focused on saving faith? What do you mean? Let's look at it. But before faith came, we were kept under the law. Kept. That's not an oppressive thing. That's a guiding, directing, controlling, preparing people for the Messiah to come through, the King of Kings to show up one day, born in a manger, and then given at the Jordan River at his baptism, when God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And God had this people that he told Abraham back way back then, and he gave them the power with the law on Mount Sinai, and this was how they were kept till Jesus showed up. So the law was, before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which would afterward be revealed. Let's keep reading. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. Now, I have preached it, and I don't think it's necessarily a wrong application. This law, I mean, the law tells you, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Well, we have all failed on that one. We don't even have to cover the next nine. We're sinners. I've had gods before my God. I've had put me before my God. I've had God. So I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And that's a biblical application, don't get me wrong. But what is that schoolmaster? When you look up that word schoolmaster was a servant that took the man's children from one place to the other. He was a, matter of fact, let me just read a little of a definition. From some of the concordances. A guardian and guide of boys. Among the Greeks and the Romans, the name applied to trustworthy slaves who were charged with the duty of supervising the life and morals of boys belonging to the better class. The boys were not allowed so much as to step out of the house without them before arriving at the age of manhood. The schoolmaster was what took the young boy of the wealthy master from the time of the little boy to the time of manhood and guided his life. The law was a schoolmaster to bring them to Christ. What am I trying to say to you? We just focus on salvation. Salvation is so, praise God, miraculous beyond description, but sometimes after we're saved, it becomes so selfish because it's just me and I'm not going to hell now. Praise God, I ain't. But that's not all that there is to this thing.
Amen.
God had a plan when he created the heavens and the earth in eternity, way back about 6,000 years ago, and he planted a garden in there, and he knew sin was coming, and he had a plan way back then. The kingdom wasn't second thought with God. He knew it from the very beginning. He didn't change his mind because some people didn't like Jesus and come up with plan B. God has never had plan B. It's always been plan A, and from eternity past, he knew that our forefathers would go into sin and you and I would be conceived in sin and would need a Savior, but not just a Savior, but one day down the road, he wanted us to be into what he really wanted to have way back in the Garden of Eden, and he's given us an opportunity. And he told the children of Israel that, hey, I have chosen you. I'm not saving every one of you. That's not what it means. I've chosen you to do a job, to prepare the way. The law is your schoolmaster to keep you till the Messiah comes. And so the job of Israel was to keep it till Jesus showed up. That was the job of Israel. Let's keep reading in Galatians. Look at it here. He said, "Wherefore the law was a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." I realize there's salvation in this. I understand that. But let's keep reading. It's more than that. "But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster." The law was keeping Israel like the slave kept the master's son from the being a young boy to manhood. The law was keeping Israel from being a group of slaves that became a nation to prepare the way and to stand fast for God until Jesus would be born and then be presented at the Jordan River and lay down his life on the cross. And so, when the Bible says we're no longer under the law, it doesn't mean that we don't no longer have no other gods before us. It means that we are not doing the same thing Israel did. Are you understanding? Am I making any sense to anybody? Israel had a job. They had a mission. They had to be a people that the Messiah could come through and set up the kingdom according to Daniel chapter 2 as God had them. That was the law. It was their guide. It was their schoolmaster to get them from a young toddler age of a nation to a maturity when the Messiah could show up. But we're no longer under the schoolmaster. Let's read a little bit further. For ye are the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Let me back up there. Go back to verse 25. But after that faith has come. Wait a minute. Faith. All right. Now that's how we're saved. Repent, believe, faith. Hold on a minute. What is faith? Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I hope I can say it. I don't even know how to say it. It's in my head and in my heart, and Now faith is substance. Faith is substance. Substance. It's also evidence, but substance you can see. Has your preacher not taught you? And I know he has. He may not have said it exactly the way I'm going to say it, but I know he has. That the kingdom is not invisible. It is substance.
That's right.
Now faith is substance. The schoolmaster brought him through those years to the establishing of the kingdom, the substance. Now faith is come. He told Abraham it's going to happen. He told David it's going to happen. He told Daniel it's going to happen. It happened about 2,000 years ago. He said that's faith. We're no longer under the schoolmaster. We have a new job. Can I say this? And I realize that there'll be people who say that we hear this term, and because of the false doctrine of Catholicism, we hear replacement theology. I like what Pastor Woody's taught me. Towards the church is aggregates of the kingdom. The church, the kingdom, is not the replacement of Israel. It is the fullness of Israel. The schoolmaster kept Israel to the day of Christ. Faith came, substance. We're no longer under a schoolmaster. I got to hurry because I want to bring this somewhere. I didn't know I was going to Brother Pinata to talk the first hour. So I'm running out of notes real fast. Somebody said amen right there. All right. Can I just say this? Evidence is not necessarily seen. There's a coming millennial reign. We ain't seen it yet. I realize that there are other applications to faith. I realize that. But do you see what I'm saying? Do you see what God has given? Back in Galatians, he says, for as many of you as have been baptized into... Amen. As church membership, an aggregate of the kingdom, churches are made of aggregates of members, and we're a part of that kingdom. We are put in that new kingdom. We're no longer, it's not the schoolmaster, Paul's saying, and he says, you're no longer Jew or Greek. It's equality in the church membership. You are now a part of the kingdom that he promised, that the schoolmaster of the law got Israel to that point that he could deliver his promise and now set up the kingdom according to Daniel chapter 2. Peter said in Acts 2, God's telling you, stammering tongues, Israel, your job has been fulfilled. I realize there's going to be Jews saved yet. I understand that. Please don't. I'm struggling how to even say this. So don't. You know, you might help me afterwards. But don't read any heresy into it. All right. I know that there's coming a day that so many Jews will be destroyed, and the rest are going not destroyed because they're saved. I know that's coming. I don't deny that at all. But the job that Israel had to do under the law was fulfilled when Jesus came and set up His kingdom, and He appointed it to His churches. And Paul said, hey, that's done. You're no longer Jew or Greek. That's what he says down in verse number 28. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. He made a promise to Abraham. Abraham never saw a bit of it. He never has stepped foot in it yet. There's coming a day that he will. And I don't understand it all, but he's going to be with us in the millennial reign. And he's going to see that promise fulfilled. But in the way to that was the setting up of the kingdom, according to Daniel chapter number 2, and churches are the aggregates of that. The schoolmaster got Israel to that point. We have laws and ordinances of the kingdom today to get us to the next point. Peter said, Israel, your job's done. Go back to Acts 2. Look at what they said. They said, verse number 37. Israel, God's done what He said. Verse number 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both the Lord and Christ. God did it. Schoolmaster got you here. Law got you here. God did what He said He's going to do. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? We know from the promises, even though they took us into captivity, Daniel said, I've been reading it. Our time's almost done here. We're about to go home and build the temple again. I see that coming. They knew from the promise to Abraham, the promise to Moses, the promise to David, the promise to Isaiah, the promise to Daniel, that they would be a people for the kingdom to be set up. The Jews were looking for a kingdom. And Peter says, it's done. They said, whoa, now what? What shall we do? When we understand that, then we understand verse 38. They're saying, wait a minute, you're telling us we hear these tongues. Our time's done here as a people, as a nation. We're going to be destroyed. What shall we do? Repent and get in the kingdom. Get in the kingdom. This one has done what it was set up to do. I chosen you, God said. I set you up. I gave you a schoolmaster. That's been done. Now we got a new one. Get in. Like Noah preaching at the ark for 600 years. Saved people mocked him. How many of you have been mocked by your stand of local church? And now as you begin to understand some things about the kingdom and people make fun of you, can I tell you, and if it's televised and the person that said this to me hears it, I'm not mad at them. I would love for them to actually sit down one day with a broken heart and consider the doctrine of Christ. But they said to me, we're no longer of the same faith. A person that I have personally helped and they've helped me in the past, spent a lot of time with. And they told me, we're no longer of the same faith. I think of Noah. That baptism didn't save their soul from hell. That's talked about in 1 Peter. That baptism put them in a church, and a church is a true church. They became a part of the kingdom, no longer under the schoolmaster, but the laws of the kingdom that we have today. Solomon said, the goads, they prick you. prick your heart. And then he said, the nails. The nails. By the builders given by one shepherd.
Yeah.
One shepherd. Liberty Baptist Church in Albuquerque, New Mexico. Yes, you're not Harvard Chapel Baptist Church in Norwood, North Carolina, but we got the same laws given by one shepherd.
That's right. Amen.
We got the same ordinances given by one shepherd. We're part of the same kingdom given by one shepherd. So we see the nails, but this is where my mind went this morning. Some of you looking at me and you're going, well, that's really neat. I've been hearing the preacher talk about it, da, 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 da. I'm a youngster. I got things to do in my life. Hold on a minute. The church at Ephesus doesn't exist. The statement was made along this line. They lost their candlestick and they most likely never realized they lost it. Can every person here under 25 stand up? Please, I'm not going to embarrass you. That's not my goal. I want to challenge you. Seriously, would you please, every person under 25, just stand up for a moment. There's some men in this room. I'm 55 years old. I'm maybe not the oldest person here. But the truth is, I was reading about John Gano this morning. He died when he was 76. If I make it as long as he does, I got 21 years. And I'm going to be gone. You can be seated. I just want your attention. I want you to listen to me carefully. Years ago, I was in Dry Ridge, Kentucky. That's near where the Ark is. You know that big thing, the Ark? Little church there without a preacher. I went and I preached there on a Sunday morning. We were taken over to some member's house for lunch. There was an older gentleman and the member of the church. He began to quiz me on doctrine. Not how to be saved. He asked me if the table was open or closed.
Amen.
This was at least 12 years ago. I told him it was closed. He said, aren't you from North Carolina? I said, yes, sir. He said, well, why don't the rest of them people from North Carolina believe that? I can't give you an answer for that. But that man has stood out in my mind. I don't know. He's possibly most likely dead now. But he was holding on to truth. And here's a young green preacher. And he wants to know if I'm genuine. What am I trying to say? Why do I have you young people stand? Because there's coming a day that we're going to check out. Now, he said you're baptized into Christ in Galatians. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you. I said, get in the kingdom. Amen, that's right, preacher. But when I check out, and when Brother Orlando checks out, and some of you other men that have grasped this doctrine check out, who's going to ask that green visiting preacher about the ordinances?
Right.
Who's going to find out and know the truth and maintain the truth that the candlestick does not depart?
Amen.
Or will I stand at the judgment and see my grandchildren not in the kingdom? Because the next generation didn't hold it and keep it. And they need to know the price has been paid. And I know you have tried to share it, but young people, get a hold of this. Get a hold of this. He's paid a price. People won't talk to him anymore. Preachers that he's loved won't even look at him when he's in the same room with them. We've paid a price. We're no longer of the same faith, I'm told. Men that have been my dear friends no longer ask me to preach in their pulpit. Get a hold of that. Why would we pay that price? Not for salvation. We're not talking about salvation. Understand that. But what we're talking about is the coming millennial reign. And we're talking about, understand, that if the church loses its candlestick and then your child is repents and by faith trusts Christ and gets dunked in the water, the church that already lost its candlestick, that wasn't a baptism, and they're not in the kingdom.
That's right.
And when John told the church at Ephesus, I'll take your candlestick. If you'll go read Malachi and you'll study it carefully, Malachi told the priest, if you corrupt my ordinances, God says he'll corrupt your seed. Young people, I know, you got a life before you as Lord tarries. And one day, I mean, best of some of you here, you may not say it, but you got in your mind, you're thinking about marriage, you're thinking about having children one day in that home and how it's all going to be perfect. And you know, that that knight on the shining armor is going to sweep you away, or that princess is going to fall in your arms, and you're going to live happily ever after. It did it on the Disney Channel. But God forbid that you would stand at a judgment and you were given by a true candlestick, a membership in the kingdom, but you allowed it to be put out and your children not there. Goads. Prick your heart. We have a job to do to keep it till Jesus comes back and sets foot on the Mount of Olives. That's our job. As saved people, baptized church members, that's our job. You understand something. Understand this. There's coming a day that the door, as I said, is going to be closed to the church. Nobody else is getting in. Do you realize? Do you realize? Do you realize that if you allow the candlestick to be lost and you're a member of an organism that has church written on the door but is not a New Testament church, and Jesus comes back, you're on the outside? You realize if you're not a member of a church today, please, if you don't understand this, stop and talk to me or Pastor Orlando or one of these other men. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm not talking about missing hell. I'm talking about saved people and where they're going to be in the millennial reign and eternity. And he's coming back. And the door will be closed and nobody else will be allowed in the bride. You may say, well, now that's very exclusive. And you know, what about Abraham? Well, can I tell you, I'll never get to stand outside of Sodom and hear Jesus talk to me face to face. I didn't get a covenant made with me like Abraham got made with him. I didn't get to walk down Mount Sinai carrying the Ten Commandments that God had just... I didn't get that. That's pretty exclusive, ain't it? I didn't get to be a part of the church in the wilderness. I didn't get to march around Jericho 7 times. I didn't get to see Jesus outside calling us to go in. I wasn't a part of that, but we got a part of something right now.
Amen.
And they that compare themselves among themselves are not wise.
Yeah, that's good.
We have a job to keep the candlestick that he's given us till he comes back. Goads and nails. That'll keep you between camp meetings.